Amen. All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Swoma Church. And we are going to have a little pause in our study of the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be having an Easter message this morning. Now, I've done a lot of holiday messages over the years. And there's really two ways of doing an Easter message. One is to talk about the facts, what happened. Give the story of the resurrection and so forth. And we just completed the Gospel of John last year. And so I did the factual resurrection and all the events that occurred around the resurrection right about July of last year. So I said that's not probably the best way to do it since I just did that. The other way is talk about the meaning of the resurrection and what it means to us that Jesus is a risen Savior. And I've done the positive side of that, but this year I decided to do the opposite side. What if there had been no Easter? What would our lives be like, and what would our faith be like if we had had no Easter? Well, and our focus verses this morning are going to be out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, because that's a section of verses where Paul actually asked that question. What if there had been no Easter? Now, I'm going to start today by asking how many of you have heard of a man named Harry Houdini? Harry Houdini. How many of you guys? Almost everybody? Harry Houdini. Oh, he was a magician back in the early 1900s and late 1800s. Now, I want to ask you another question. Have any of you ever attended one of his shows? No? Oh, okay. Well, that's really important to the story that I'm going to tell you today, all right? And you'll see why here in a moment. Because Harry Houdini died in 1926. All right? And I don't know that any of you are old enough, I don't think, to have been around in 1926, okay? All right, so Harry's claim to fame was that he was a magician who specialized in spectacular escapes. Now, it was said of Houdini that he had the flexibility of an eel and he had the lives of a cat. They did all kinds of things to try to trap him. They would seal him in coffins and he would escape. They riveted him in a boiler, and he escaped. They sewed him up in canvas bags, and he escaped. They even locked him up in a milk can, and, the big, tall milk cans that they used to have, and he escaped. They sealed him in a beer barrel, and he escaped. He's probably a little drunker than he was when he went in, but, he escaped when he came out. Then they put him in a maximum security prison. And somehow old Harry, he got out of that maximum security prison. But then in October of 1926, death laid his hands upon Harry and then put him in a grave, and he has yet to escape. Now, do you see why my question to you earlier about whether or not you'd seen one of his shows was so important? If you had seen one of his shows, then it would mean that he had escaped death and came back and put on shows, right? Now, we know that that's not happened, right? But I'm sure it was not for a lack of trying on Harry Houdini's part. As a matter of fact, he told his wife, "If there is any way out, I will find it. If there's any way out, I'll make contact with you and we'll do it on the anniversary of my death." And for 10 years, his wife kept a light burning over his portrait. Now, at the end of 10 years, she turned out the light because death had a hold of old Harry, and he couldn't escape. Now, death also laid his hands on the Lord Jesus Christ, and death put Jesus in a rock-hewn tomb. And there was a stone in the mouth of that tomb, and the seal of the Roman government was placed upon that tomb. But on the third day, Jesus Christ stirred himself. He rose from the sleep of death, And he left those grave clothes that were wrapped around him like a butterfly would forsake a cocoon. And Jesus passed right through the walls of that rock-hewn tomb. Now, by the way, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in to see that Jesus had come back. Did you know that? And the wonderful good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is alive today. He's not behind us in a tomb. He is before us on the throne. We thank God for that, each and every one, right? Amen? But in today's lesson, I want to ask you a question. Suppose that had not happened. Suppose that death still held Jesus, just like it does Herod. Then what? Yeah, we're sunk, huh? Yeah. Suppose if there had been no Easter. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about that, and I want you to see what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. The Apostle Paul asked a question, starting with verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So now Paul mentions a thing unthinkable, right? The thing unthinkable is this. Suppose there had been no Easter. Suppose Jesus Christ is still in that grave. And if that is true, then he says there are six tragic things that you need to consider if there is no Easter. Now the very first one of these things is that preaching is profitless. Preaching is profitless. Verse 14 of chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now the word vain means empty or futile or with no purpose, or in other words, a colossal waste of time. All right? Now listen, if there is no Easter, then you and I are wasting our time by being here this morning. I'm wasting my time by teaching, and you're wasting your time by listening. And we ought all be out doing something else, if Christ be not risen. Our preaching is in vain. It's futile. It's worthless. It's profitless. There is no profit in it. That is, if Christ is still in the grave. Now, why is that? Because the heart of the gospel is this. Do you really want me to tell you what the gospel is? You'll find it in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And then look what the last part of this says. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul tells us that the heart of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day. This is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and there is no preacher who can preach the true gospel unless he preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, to preach about salvation and eternal life without the resurrection is profitless. A man might as well not preach. So if you don't believe in the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ, then we might as well all just close up shop and go home. No reason to be here. For we have no good news to preach about and teach about. Now think of that poor, misguided, ignorant preacher who stands in his pulpit and says, as some try to say today, that the body of Jesus is still alive and that nameless grave. But, yeah, there are preachers that say that today. Yeah, some preachers, huh? Yeah, there are quite a few preachers that deny the resurrection of Christ. Yeah. Well, they just preach. But what they do say is that his deathless spirit marches onward. So his body is still in the grave, but they believe in a spiritual resurrection. Okay? In other words, the resurrection of Jesus was not a physical one at all. Now, do you know what that man ought to do? He ought to get out of the pulpit and get an honest job. Yeah, that's what he ought to do. If he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came out of that grave, then his preaching is in vain, it's vacuous, it's empty, it's meaningless and futile. If Christ be not raised, then our preaching is in vain. Amen? All right. Now next, Paul tells us that if Christ is still in the grave, not only is our preaching profitless, but faith is foolish. He says, and your faith is also vain. So in other words, you're trusting in something that doesn't deserve your trust. I mean, if Jesus is dead, then who wants to put your faith in him? It's not enough to believe that Christ died for your sins. If you don't believe that God raised him from the dead, then your faith is vain. It's empty. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, then what? Thou shalt be saved. So Paul is very clear that in order to be saved, then you must believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. So if you don't believe that, then your faith is foolish. Your faith is foolish. You see, this is the difference between Jesus Christ and the founders of other religions. The other founders, they lived, they died, and they are dead, and their body is still in a grave. Yet Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again. You will not find a grave with the body of Jesus Christ in it. You don't have to worry about some archaeologist coming up with a tomb and saying, here's the body of Jesus Christ, because it's not going to be him. It's not there. Listen, there is no need to follow a loser like Muhammad or Buddha. They are losers because they are still dead. Death still has them. Yet Jesus has escaped death, and he is declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? The resurrection from the dead. So how do I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How do I know that he can save me? How do I know that the Bible is true? How do I know that the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you how. God raised Jesus from the dead. And that was God's stamp of approval on all that Jesus had said and did and taught. He was shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we don't serve a dead Savior. A dead Savior is nobody's Savior. There was once a little boy in a classroom, and the teacher gave this assignment. She wanted them to write an essay on the world's greatest living man. Now, some of them wrote about the president, and I can't imagine that today at all. Yeah, writing about the president. And even worse, others wrote about members of Congress. Yeah, that I can't even imagine that today. So, some wrote about people in the entertainment world, and some wrote about people in the sports world, and some wrote about scientists and philosophers. But this little boy wrote about Jesus Christ. He wrote an essay on Jesus Christ. Now, when the teacher received the paper, she said, son, this is a nice paper, but you misunderstood the assignment. I said the world's greatest living man. And that little boy looked at her, but teacher, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is indeed alive. And we don't serve a dead Savior. I don't serve a dead Savior. Do you serve a dead Savior? No, absolutely not. But listen, if Christ be not raised, then preaching is profitless. If Christ be not raised, then faith is foolish. It is foolish to trust somebody who is dead and can do nothing for you. That's the first two things. Now the third thing I want you that I want to say and I want you to see is that if Christ be not raised, then the disciples are deceivers. Verse 15 says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, I want you to catch and understand the gist of Paul's argument. Paul's not saying that if Christ is still in the grave, then we're just mistaken, that we just made a mistake. That's not what he says. He's already said that. He's taking it to the next step. He says that if Christ has not been raised, then we are false witnesses. False witness. Now, do you know what a false witness is? A false witness is somebody who gets in a courtroom and knowingly, willingly, and deliberately perjures himself and becomes a liar. A liar. He commits perjury. Intentionally, he tells a lie. He is a false witness, and he does it knowingly. Now, Paul is saying we have testified that Jesus Christ is alive. We have seen him. And many of the disciples talked with him. They ate with him. They fellowshiped with him. They touched him. And they handled him all after his resurrection. You say, well, Brother Keith, how do you know they didn't just make all that up? How do you know that they didn't just create a good story about Jesus Christ just to save face because they were embarrassed that he didn't come back? How do you know that, Brother Keith? I'll tell you how I know. Listen, most of these disciples paid with their very lives, their blood, for their testimony for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They suffered, they bled, and they died because they believed in Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. You know, a man may live for a lie, but very few will die for a lie. But these people testified, and they said, he's alive, and we know he's alive because we've seen him. We've touched him. We've talked to him. He appeared before us. He appeared before 500 or so more people. And they sealed their testimony with their lives. But now, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then you're faced with only one conclusion. That those disciples were liars, and fakes, and frauds, and con artists. Now, are you going to tell me that the Apostle Paul was a liar? Are you really going to look at me and say the Apostle Paul was a liar? Are you going to tell me that Peter was nothing but a con artist? Really? You're going to tell me that Peter was a con artist? Are you going to tell me that John was an intentional liar and that these people have pawned off onto the world a colossal fraud? Well, our common sense says no. But if Christ is still in the grave, then you have no choice but to accept those as conclusions. That they're nothing but frauds and con artists and liars. Now next, if there be no Easter, if Christ is still in that grave, and by the way, the other way I know that Jesus Christ is alive is because he lives in my heart. He's made an impact on my life, right? I don't have to worry about common sense. He's there. He lives in me. Now next, if there be no Easter, if Christ is still in that grave, now here's another tragic effect. Sin is sovereign. Sin is sovereign. Verses 16 and 17 says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Paul says, and if Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins. Now, what does that mean? That means that if Christ is still in the grave, then God did not accept the payment for your sin. Because you see, when God raised Jesus up, that was proof positive that full payment had been made. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses, let's talk about Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now that means that he died for our sins, but that was incomplete until God raised him from the dead. Delivered for our offenses, and then underline the word "and," was raised again for our justification. It takes both. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I wouldn't give you half a hallelujah for your hope in heaven. The fact that he died for you is not important unless he also rose from the dead, which was the stamp of approval and authenticity upon the full payment for your sins. No resurrection means no Savior. No Savior means no forgiveness. No forgiveness means no justification. No justification means no cleansing. No cleansing means the penalty of your sin is still upon you. If the penalty of your sin is still upon you, then you are destined for death and hell, and you're still in your sins. Amen? Amen. All right. Thank God we are no longer in our sins because we have a risen Savior who has paid the price for our sins. Now next, if Christ is still in the grave, then not only is sin sovereign, but death also has dominion. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So Paul is saying that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your mother, your father, your children, your loved ones, they are all dead and gone. You'll never see them again. They are in the grave to rot and to decay. That's it. It's over. It's all ended. Death has won, and life is a colossal bad dream. Now, are you going to ask me to believe that the God who created this universe intends for it to all run down into the grave? That we are born crying, live complaining, and die disappointed? That's it? I mean, all we can hope for, any of us, is to get sicker and sicker and sicker until we die, and it all just ends in a veil of tears, and we rot and decay in the ground. That's it? And I'm supposed to believe that? That some great grand scheme of things that made an entire universe and created something called man is to cause us all just to die? And death is a monster that has dominion? I can't believe that. Nope, I can't accept that. You know, this last year has been a year of many deaths. Whether it be from the pandemic or just old age or wars or tragic accident, a great number of people have lost loved ones in this last year. Well, how can we comfort them? What can we say to them that will alleviate their pain if Christ is not risen from the dead? If death has the final say? Yeah, nothing. We have nothing to tell them. Yet there is hope. There is the light and the hope of heaven that we can share with them and ourselves. We are able to talk about the grand reunion that's going to be on the other shore. You know, I'm so everlasting glad that I have that kind of a gospel to teach. I'm so glad that it doesn't all just end in a veil of tears as we say goodbye. Never, never, never to meet again. You know, our loved ones have perished, and that's it? Oh, no, we have a much more to hold dear in our heart. We have the promises of Jesus Christ proven by his resurrection from the dead. You know, in Rome, the Christians were persecuted in the Colosseum and in the Roman circus, and they were made sport of, and they were put to death, and so that they had to move underground. Now, many times they met under the ground in the catacombs under the city of Rome. Now, those catacombs are just miles and miles of tunnels dug underneath the surface of the city of Rome, and those catacombs are about anywhere from 4 to 8 feet wide and about 8 feet tall. Now, on the walls of the catacombs, there are these cutouts where they buried their dead. And not only did the Christians bury their dead there, but the pagans also buried their dead there. And it's interesting to look at the differences in the inscriptions beneath the graves of the pagans and the Christians. It's there that you'll find the difference between hope and hopelessness. Listen to what some of the pagans said when they put inscriptions upon the tombs of those dead, departed loved ones. One said, live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing else. And another said, I will lift up my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm. And another said, once I was not, and now I am not. And here's another. Traveler, curse me if you pass, for I am in darkness and cannot answer. Now, notice the difference in the words of those with the hope of eternal life in heaven, knowing that this grave was not the end. Words like, here lies mercy, put to rest in a dream of peace. There's peace. Or here's another. Lawrence, to his sweetest son, carried away by the angel. There's hope he's going to see him again. And then here's another. He went away in peace. And another, victorious in peace and in Christ. What a difference it makes. What a difference, because Christ has been raised. Amen. Now, the next thing I want you to know about, if Christ be not risen from the dead, not only that death has dominion, that death has conquered, but also that the future is futile. Verse 19 says, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, what does that mean? It means that if this is all there is, then it's just bad news. You know, the good times are but for a moment. It's going to get worse. You're going to get sicker. You're going to have problems. Some part of your body is going to fail. Some disease is going to begin to gnaw away at your body, and one by one, you will see your loved ones stripped away by death. Ernest Hemingway said, it's as though we are a colony of ants living on one end of a burning log. Now, think about the people who are without Jesus. I mean, what do they look forward to? Hey, a hole in the ground? Now, I'm going to irritate a lot of people here by saying what I'm getting ready to say, but I'm doing it on purpose just because I like to poke the stick in the tiger, you know, every once in a while. Yeah, I have never had a drink of alcohol in my life. That's because I believe the Bible is clear that you're not to drink at all, not even social drinking. You see how I'm just getting myself in trouble? Okay. But let me tell you something. And one of these days I'll preach on a whole lesson on why you shouldn't be drinking, okay, and why the Bible says that. I know you guys don't agree. Some of you don't agree with me, but that's all right. You can be wrong if you want to be wrong, okay? Yeah. So, know what? Yeah, don't include you. All right, yeah. All right. So, you can be wrong if you want to be. That's okay. But let me tell you something. If I didn't know Jesus, then I just might get drunk and stay drunk. Because we are all men most miserable. We are all men most miserable. Now, I'm not recommending that you go out and get drunk. I'm recommending that you become to know Jesus. I'm recommending that you come to have Christ as your Savior so that you can have the hope of forever. Listen, without Christ, we are all men most miserable. You know, this whole thing of time and space is a bad joke. It just makes no sense. And it's chaotic. If Christ be not raised, why bother? The future is fearful and futile if Christ be not raised. But listen, I have a message of good news that I want to tell you, amen, that Jesus Christ has been raised. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And because he is risen, preaching is profitable, faith is feasible, the disciples are dependable, sin is subdued, death has been defeated, and the future is absolutely fabulous. It is absolutely fabulous because Christ has been raised from the dead. He has taken the sting out of sin. He's taken the gloom out of the grave. He has taken the dread out of death. And he has given us a hope that is steadfast and sure. You guys all believe that? Amen. All right. I'm trying for a lot of amens here this morning because I'm saying a lot of good stuff here today. All right? You know, Years ago, I heard a fable about a spider who saw a great, massive lion go into the cave. Now, that spider was envious of the great king of the jungle. And the spider said to himself, "You know, I'm going to imprison that lion, that beast, in this cave." And so while that lion was asleep in that cave, the spider began to spin a web across the mouth of that cave, back and forth and up and down. He spun and he spun and he spun until he almost spun himself away. And then the little spider sat down by the side of the tomb, by the side of that cave, and said, "Now, that mighty beast is my prisoner. No longer will he seek his prey in the dark of the night in the jungle. No longer will he bask in the golden sunlight. Now I have taken him captive. He is my slave. He is my slave." That old lion, he woke up from his nap, and he shook the dust from his mane. He gave a great big yawn and stretched himself, and then let out a roar that echoed through the valley and all over the hills. And he walked right out of that cave and never even knew that the spider's web was there. Listen. Satan's infidelity and hate wove a web of unbelief across the tomb of our Savior Jesus Christ. But the lion of the tribe of Judah has risen from the dead. And he's never even known that the devil's flimsy little old web was there trying to keep him in. Jesus is alive. He's alive and he lives in my heart. Amen. Amen.